Turning this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Those of you who were with us last Lord's Day morning may remember we looked at some words from Philippians chapter 1 under the theme of Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, and likened that then to the pastor's prayer for his people. I want to come to John 17 this morning because what we have here is Christ's prayer for his people. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning. John chapter 17. I think we'll take time to read the entire chapter. These are tremendous words of Christ as he prays for his church. Not just praying for his disciples who are with him, but praying for those who would still believe upon him, and therefore that includes us as well. So Christ is praying for us here as he prays this prayer. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 26 at the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word, a very solemn passage where we have the details of Christ's prayer. I want to focus in on one part of it, really, we have in verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 15. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then one aspect of the prayer in verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And then verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There are many other petitions in the prayer that sometime I'd like to come back and look at this chapter verse by verse. We'll not do that at this time, but we want to look at this prayer, these aspects of the prayer, especially as we consider Christ's prayer for his people. With our Bibles open there, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open this morning, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We are struck again as we read through these great verses of Scripture and hear Christ at prayer. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt write these things upon our souls and help us to glean much for our own encouragement and our own blessing. We thank thee for our great high priest. We pray, Lord, today for help and power in the preaching of thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help to all who hear. We pray, Lord, thy word would find a resting place in our souls, that today we might rejoice afresh in thy goodness to us. Show us something more of Christ. Thrill our souls with that sight of him as our great intercessor. May we be encouraged and thrilled as we ponder him again. We ask these things for his sake. Amen. The words that are recorded here in John chapter 17 were spoken just days before Christ was crucified on Calvary. At the close of chapter 14, our Lord had left the upper room where he had just instituted the Feast of Remembrance. And together with his disciples, he made his way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. As they journeyed to that place of prayer, Christ continued to explain to his disciples something of the events that were going to unfold in the coming days. Events that revolved around Christ and his crucifixion, but also events that would impact upon the lives of his disciples. As our Lord dealt with his disciples and spoke with them in this occasion, his words were full of tenderness and full of grace towards them. He spoke as a loving Savior. He spoke as a true friend. He spoke as a great comforter to those men. Now, during that conversation, as they made their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior emphasized that he would be leaving his disciples and returning to his Father in heaven. John 16, verse 7, he said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now those words, I go away, spoke directly of the fact that Christ's ministry on earth was drawing to a close. He was going to the cross. He was going to finish the work that his Father had given him to do. And then he was going to go to heaven. And in that sense, Christ was going to go away. He was going to leave these men and return to glory. Of course, that meant for the disciples that they were going to remain on the earth. And that in turn was going to involve great spiritual dangers for them. At the close of John chapter 16, and these chapters, chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, outline the journey that Christ took to the garden. At the close of chapter 16, our Savior said, In the world ye shall have tribulation. What did he mean by that as he tells these disciples what's going to befall them? He simply meant that as they were going to continue in the world, serving him, preaching the word, ministering for him, worshiping God, obeying the scriptures, taking up the great commission he was going to give them, they would have to contend with great difficulties and great discouragements in the world. They were going to have tribulation. Now that theme comes very much to the fore in John chapter 17, Christ refers to this in his prayer. You look there at verse 15, he spoke of the evil in the world, the last two verses of verse 15, last two words of verse 15. That phrase, the evil, has two aspects to it. It can, in one sense, refer to evil in a very general sense, the evil or the wickedness in the world, the ungodliness, the corruption that's evident in the lives of men and women. It can also refer to the sin that exists in all of us, the sense of evil in a general way. But it can also refer to Satan himself, as in the sense of the evil one. So you could read the verse that way. I pray that thou shouldest keep them out of the world, not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or from the evil one. As one of the Puritans said, the world is Satan's chessboard. He can move back and forth, but the devil sets out one creature or another to attack us. He is the evil one. So when you bring these two thoughts together, what Christ is saying to his disciples, and it's very important we understand this, that though these disciples were not of this world, though they were true followers of Christ, they were not perfect men. They had their faults, they had their failings, they had their weaknesses, they had been delivered from the power of sin, but they had not yet been delivered from the presence of sin, and therefore sin dwelt within them. There was a world of iniquity in their own hearts. There was evil within that they had to contend with. And that was a great danger to them. They carried that danger with them wherever they went. They had to contend, to take the words of John in his little epistles, they had to contend with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The disciples had an internal enemy. But they also faced an external enemy, because Satan was opposed to them. He hated Christ, and therefore he hated the followers of Christ. As Luke puts it in Luke 22, Satan desired to have them that he might sift them as wheat. It's ever his desire to shake and trouble and disturb and destroy the people of God. So bring those two thoughts together, and you understand that these disciples were in the world, and therefore they were facing momentous challenges as they lived for Jesus Christ. As they continued with the work of God, they were going to encounter difficulties both internally and externally. The world was a hostile place to them. It would never help them. It would never assist them, never encourage them, never support them, never appreciate them, never love them. And Christ was very much aware of that. Very much aware of the danger his followers, his disciples, were going to face. And therefore he did two things. He promised them that though he would go away from them, he would send another comforter. John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So though Christ would go away from his disciples, he would not be with his people in the flesh. His Spirit would be with them, and they would know the ministry of the Holy Ghost among them. They would have another comforter. The second thing that Christ promised to do, or that Christ would do for his people, was pray for them. John chapter 17 is often described as Christ's high priestly prayer. In the opening part, he prays for himself. Verse 5, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Let me just make a comment here before we go any further. Those words where he speaks of the Father glorifying him and him glorifying the Father is in relation to the cross. He speaks in the very opening part of the chapter, the very opening part of his prayer, that his hour had now come. He's speaking about the hour where he would lay down his life for his people. And in that context, he prays that the Father would glorify him and he would glorify the Father. There was great shame in the cross, great suffering, great agony in the cross, great pain in the cross, but there was also great glory in the cross. And Christ prayed for that. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples. In verse 9 down to verse 19, he's praying for the disciples who are with him here as he seeks his Father's face in prayer. In verse 20, he prays for all of his elect people because he prays for those who would yet come to believe on him. So in a very real sense, believers in this service this morning, when Christ prayed this prayer, he was praying for us. Before he goes to the cross, he was praying for us. And he continues to pray for us this morning. I think there's something we must note here before we go into what Christ is doing in this chapter. What you find in John 17 is the two aspects of Christ as our high priest coming together. As our mediator, Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And there are two parts to his priestly work. The first part is he has offered himself as a sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. That's what he's referring to when he speaks of his hour having come. This is what Christ has done on the cross. He laid down his life. He offered himself as that atoning sacrifice. He died for us. He gave himself for his people. The second part of his priestly work, which is very closely connected to the first part, is that he now prays for his people. Christ intercedes, or he prays to his Father, that the merit of his death would be applied to his people. He prays for our salvation. You read Psalm 2 and you read there of Christ praying that the Father would give him the heathen for his inheritance. He prays for their preservation. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our glorification. Christ presents the merit of his blood to his Father, and in virtue of the price that Christ has paid, he pleads for mercy for his people. So you have the two aspects of his priestly work, his sacrifice and his supplication being brought together and inseparably connected. Now in John 17, our attention is drawn to a particular aspect of Christ's praying. I've mentioned that from verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 15. And if I can put it this way, and this is really what I want to come and show you this morning, as our mediator, Christ prays for us, that we would be preserved in his grace for the glory of God. Understand that. As our mediator, Christ is praying for us that we would be preserved in his grace and for the glory of God. Now, I want to work our way through that statement and through these verses in John 17, noting three leading thoughts here. First of all, Christ prays for his people because of the special relationship he has with them. Christ prays for his people because of the special relationship he has with them. John 17, verse 9 draws a very clear line, or highlights a very clear limitation regarding the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at his own words here, it's obvious that he does not pray for everyone. There are some described here as the world, or those who will not believe on him, that he does not intercede for. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. It's obvious from those words that Christ does not pray for everyone. There are those who are described as the world, and Christ does not intercede for them. Whereas there are others who are constantly on his heart and constantly prayed for in heaven. Now, the reason for that difference does not lie in the people themselves. It does not lie in the fact that some are better than others. It does not lie in the fact that some have worked their way into his favor. It does not lie in the fact that they have earned the right to be prayed for because of something they have accomplished, something they have attained to by themselves. The reason why Christ prays for some and not for others is because in eternity his Father gave them to him. That brings us into the realm of election. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. He says there in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 9 also. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now understand this. Clearly what those words are teaching is that out of the masses of men and women who would ever live, out of that great company that make up mankind, God the Father chose a people in Christ and gave them to Him. They are His elect. Though they did not deserve to be chosen, for they are as sinful as all the rest. God in His sovereign grace has chosen some to eternal life, and He has given them to Christ that He would be their Savior. And that's why He prays for them. Because there's a very special, eternal, and gracious relationship. They are His people, and therefore He intercedes for them. I want you to think this through. Christ prays for all of His people. While it is true that Christ does not pray for all people, it is true that He prays for all of His people. Let me take you back into the Old Testament and think about the actions of the high priest as he went in to the temple to pray. The high priest wore a breastplate, and on the breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. All of those people, by virtue of those names being on his breastplate, all of those people, therefore, were represented and prayed for before God. All of them. The entire company was brought before the Lord in prayer. And Christ, who is our great high priest, prays for all of his people. There is not one of the elect who is neglected. And I think that's something we ought to just stop and think about. You think about this very carefully. Christ shed His blood for His people. He gave His life for the church. For the entire church. And those for whom Christ shed His blood are those for whom He now prays. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he is described as a faithful high priest. And as Christ was faithful in offering up himself for us and offering up himself as a sacrifice for sins, so he is faithful in offering up prayers for his people. He cannot fail. It is impossible for Christ to have died for his people and not now pray for them. Because he is a faithful high priest. He loves us with an everlasting love. He has an infinite interest in us. He cannot be separated from us. We are his people, therefore he prays for us. Christ prays for all of his people. He prays for his people individually too. There's nothing general or impersonal about the prayers of Christ. Luke chapter 22, he reminded Peter that he prayed for him. He reminded the disciples that Satan had desired to have them, to sift them as wheat, but as there was a particular attack upon Peter at that particular time, Christ then said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Praying for Peter individually. And likewise, Christ prays for his people individually today. No, we can with Paul say, Christ loved me. We can with Paul say, Christ gave himself for me. But we can go on and add that as Christ loved me and gave himself for me, he also now therefore prays for me. We can often feel forgotten by the world. And sometimes by the church. We can imagine that no one cares. We can get it into our minds and into our heads and sometimes into our whole way of thinking that no one has any interest in us. We can feel forlorn. We can feel forsaken. Even though we may come to worship God in a congregation like this, we can still come into God's house and feel forsaken by the church or by the world. And sometimes there may be something in that. But it's never true in relation to Christ. Believer, it is never true in relation to Christ. He prays for you by name. He prays for me by name. We are on his heart. He brings us. As those whom he has washed in his own blood, he brings us right before the Father and he pleads for us there. He prays for us individually. He also prays for his people continually. Every Old Testament priest lived and died. There was a successor to that priest, and then he would live for a time, and then he would die, and then there would be another successor, and their ministry of intercession, their ministry of offering sacrifice ceased. However faithful they were, their ministry came to an end. They were limited in their intercession. In many ways, it was just a temporary service. Not so with Christ. Christ ever lives, Paul tells us in Hebrews. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He is a priest forever. He lives in the power of an endless life. He never grows weary. He never grows careless. He never grows old. And therefore, as Christ prayed for us yesterday, and he will pray for us today. He will also pray for us tomorrow. Because he ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. Furthermore, Christ's prayers for his people are intelligent and passionate prayers. He knows our every need. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It simply means that Christ understands us. He is truly God, but he is also truly man. And he remains that way in heaven. Christ has two natures in one person. He took into union with himself a true humanity. So he has two natures in one person, and he remains that way forever. Two natures in one person. Therefore, he knows our needs. As a true man, he knows our needs. He understands us. He is sympathetic towards us. He is touched. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Believer, understand that the things that you go through, Christ understands. And in that unique person of his, he brings those needs to his Father with a heart that is fully engaged on our behalf. Not only does he pray intelligently because he is a man, he understands our needs, but he also prays fervently or passionately. James speaks in his epistle of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me ask you this. Who is the righteous man but Christ? Who is the righteous man who prays with fervency but Christ? And he presents the merit of his blood for us. He lifts up his voice for us. He appears in heaven for us. He is before his Father for us. And he is there with his blood before his Father, lifting up his voice because he has a real interest in us. He puts it here in verse 9 of John 17, I pray for them, and then he explains that, for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Believer, let's understand this. When he says in verse 9, I pray for them. When he adds to that in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. I think in verse 9, the focus is upon his disciples. In verse 20, he broadens that. Neither pray I for these alone, for these men who are around me alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was confirming, when Christ makes that statement, he was confirming that he prays for his people. He prays for all of his elect, all of the time. Have you ever let that truth sink into your heart? What a blessing that is to know that as we at times struggle here on earth, struggle with temptation to sin, struggle with trials, struggle with tribulations, struggle with personal difficulties, struggle with family issues, struggle in every aspect of our life at times it seems, there is one in glory, our blessed Redeemer, and he is praying for us. We're often encouraged when we hear another believer saying to us, I'm praying for you. That warms our hearts. What is it not, Christian, when you read here that Christ, the only begotten and eternal Son of God, is praying for you. And not because of anything we have done, but because he has brought us into a special, eternal, gracious relationship with himself. He has chosen to pray for us because we have been chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Let that sink into your soul. And if everyone else in the world forsakes you, no one else in the world ever prays for you, remember this day that Christ, your high priest, is praying for you. Look secondly here that Christ prays for the perseverance of his people in the midst of an evil world. He prays for the perseverance of his people in the midst of an evil world. As I've mentioned, there are other petitions in this prayer that we may come back to at some point in the future. But I want to focus in on this one especially, given what Christ has said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where he said to the disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But he's telling them, you're going to have tribulation. So what does Christ pray for in the light of that? Those of you who were here last Lord's Day, when we considered the pastor's prayer for his people, might remember that Paul in Philippians 1 did not pray for external things. That is, he did not pray that the people there would become prosperous or popular or powerful or prominent in the eyes of the world. Rather, he requested that their love would abound more and more in all knowledge and judgment so that they would approve things that are excellent. He was praying for a great spiritual increase. He was praying for the Philippians that they would have great spiritual growth and they would be very discerning believers and discern that which is better and that which is best for them. He was praying for external things or for that internal work that would reveal itself in their external decision making. He wants them to grow in grace. Christ is praying not for external things for his people here. He is praying also for spiritual things. He's praying that they would be kept or preserved. It's interesting that actually, that though he knew that they were in the midst of a hostile world, a world of wickedness and godlessness, a world that he knew would hate them, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Though he knew the world hated his followers and these men, he does not pray that they would be taken out of the world immediately. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. See, it's the Lord's will that we remain here for a time. It's the Lord's will that we are on this earth. I know there are times when it seems as if the easy option would be, Lord, just take me home. We usually feel that way when there's trouble and tribulation against us and things are not going the way we want them to go. if things are going the way we like them to go, we don't usually think about going home to heaven just so soon. But when we're in trial or tribulation, the thought can come, Lord, just take me home. Why am I here? Christ does not pray that we be taken out of the world immediately. He does pray in verse 24. He prays that we would be with him, that those whom the Father has given him, that we would be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. So when a believer does pass away, in a sense, it's an answer to Christ's prayer. When we think of our loved ones who are saved and they pass away, and we sorrow not as others who sorrow having no hope, here's a truth we ought to think about. That their passing from this world to the next to be with Christ is in response, an answer to Christ's prayer. We still mourn, we still grieve our loss. But let's remember, they have gone in to see the glory of Christ. But in verse 15, Christ is not praying that we should be taken out of the world immediately. But he does pray that we would be kept from the evil. The thought there is that they would be preserved. Now look very carefully at verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thine own name. If you mark your Bible, mark the word through there, because it could be translated in various ways. The phrase could read, in thy name, keep in thy name, or keep by thy name, or even keep for thy name. And I think we can bring them all together and understand the thrust of this text or the thrust of this prayer. It is that the Lord's people would be kept in the truth of God by his power and for his name's sake, that they would be preserved. And that's the thought that appears again in verse 15, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Christ did not pray that his people would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept in the world, but preserved from the evil. Now this has to do with the perseverance of the saints, that we are being kept. And the Christ who shed his blood for us and the Christ who saved us prays that we would be kept. Kept from the evil, kept from the sin, kept from the worldliness, the ungodliness, the wickedness that's there. Christ praying for us that we would be kept. What does that teach you? It teaches that we cannot keep ourselves. We did not save ourselves. And we cannot keep ourselves. Don't for a moment misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not suggesting there's nothing we need to do in our Christian lives. We are very plainly warned, he that thinks he stands is to take heed lest he falls. Christ told his disciples to watch and pray lest they would fall into temptation. Therefore, we can't adopt the position, well, I'm going to be kept by the Lord, therefore there's nothing I need to do. We need to strive after holiness. We need to strive after godliness. Believer, we ought to strive after sanctification. It's a sure mark that we are believers in Christ. When we're born again, that principle of holiness is implanted in the soul. If there's not that desire for holiness, you've got to ask yourself the question, has there ever been regeneration? We have a responsibility. But having said that, not one of us can keep our own souls. Left to ourselves, we do not have the power to preserve ourselves from ruin and from sin and from spiritual decay. Our preservation is of God. That's why Christ prays to his Father and he cries, keep them through thine own name. Because we can't keep ourselves. Furthermore, this teaches me that the perseverance of the saints is by God's grace. It is God who gives us the grace to go on. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it. He has begun that good work. And he will perform that good work until the day of Christ. It's by his grace. This is where so many believers go wrong. They understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. And then they think it's up to them. It's almost as if the Lord steps back and pushes them out in life on their own, and it's up to them to make a go of it. And they can't. And they fail, and they sin, and they backslide, and they grow cold, and then they throw up their arms in despair and say, "Look, I can't keep this." It's perseverance of the saints is by God's grace. We strive after holiness. We pray for help. We take steps to avoid the very appearance of evil. We endeavor by God's help and God's power and God's grace to live a holy life. And we understand that we can only do that because of the grace that he gives us. Notice also from this thought here that Christ is the one who prays for our preservation. That the priestly work of Christ is essential to that perseverance. The priestly work of Christ is essential to our perseverance. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, noted in regard to this text, Christ is interceding with God. That the merit of his death may be applied to us. What does that mean? Christ is interceding with God that the merit of his death may be applied to us. It means that Christ is constantly pleading the merit of his work on our behalf. The perseverance of the saints is all of God, and it involves the intercession of Christ. He prays. He's praying here. He's praying now. He's praying. Christ is praying that we would be kept. Remember, he shed his blood. He died for us. He shed his blood. Now he pleads the merit of that blood before his Father's throne. So when Satan comes with accusations against us, what does Christ do? He pleads the merit of his blood. He is our advocate. And he answers every charge and every accusation laid against us by the devil. I've quoted the words, "What though the accuser roar? Of ills that I have done, I know them well, and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none." Why? Because Christ is pleading. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and see what is said there. Who is he that condemneth? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Notice how it's put here. Christ is our great interceder, the one who prays for us. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." We'll look at this tonight. What does it mean to be justified? It means that Christ has imputed his righteousness to our account, and therefore our sins have been pardoned. He has taken all our sins and has given to us his righteousness. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Satan would lay charges against us. He is the great accuser of the brethren. He would condemn us. What does Christ do? He pleads for us. He pleads the merit of his work. He pleads the merit of his blood. He pleads the merit of his finished work on Calvary's tree. He pleads it all. And he answers every charge. He answers every accusation. He is our advocate. Satan would destroy us, but Christ prays for us. Because he does, we are preserved. It's an amazing truth to think of it that way. By virtue of his work. Because the Father has given us to him, Christ has laid down his life for us. He has given himself for us. Shed his blood, laid down his life, and now on the merit of that, he pleads for us that we would be kept, that we would be those who are persevering. The perseverance of the saints is often thought that that's something the saints do in their own strength. They persevere, they grit their teeth, they put their head down, and on they go through the Christian life, through every every valley, every hill, every trouble, every problem. It's as if something we do in our own strength. Believer, Christ is praying for us. And our perseverance. Remember, our union with Christ. Why is it that believers continue? You think of Acts 2:42, those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly. Let's just take the thought that they continued. Why were they able to continue? Because in those verses we're told that they were added to the church, added to the Lord. They were brought into union with Jesus Christ, and because they were brought into union with Jesus Christ, they were able to continue. They persevered because of their union with Jesus Christ. And we persevere because of the high priestly work of Christ. He has laid down his life for us. He now prays for us. And because of Christ's work, we are safe. That's the fourth thing here. The perseverance of the saints is sure and certain. Christ's prayers cannot fail. Will he lose one for whom he has shed his blood? One for whom he now prays? It's impossible. That's what Romans 8 is all about. Romans 8, 33, 34, 35. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who lived. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who has entered heaven. It's Christ who intercedes. Therefore, it can't be condemned. Perseverance of the saints does not depend on us. Some preach it that way. We must do, we must pray, we must serve, we must obey, or else we will not be kept. It's a message of guilt and fear and slavery. It's not the way it is. We are kept because of our union with Christ. And as our mediator, Christ prays for us. Now bear with me. Because he is my mediator, because he has laid down his life for me, because he prays for me, I want to obey him, and I want to love him, and I want to serve him. Not because I feel this is the only way I can be kept as a believer, but because I am kept as a believer, let me live my life for Christ. Let me give up everything for Jesus Christ, because Christ has given up everything for me. Do you see what Christ is praying here? He prays in the merit and the ground of his work. And because he does, I am preserved. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ. The third and final thing, and very briefly, is that Christ's prayers for the perseverance of his people leads to the glory of his Father. Verse 11 again, and I mentioned this already in passing. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thine own name, or keep for thine own name. Keep for thy name's sake. Keep for thy glory. God is glorified as his people are kept. God is glorified by the death and resurrection of Christ. He's glorified as Christ prays for his people. And as a result of those prayers, his people are kept. All the honor belongs to him. Christ glorifies him. Christ glorifies the Father in the keeping of those whom the Father has given to him. Christ cannot and will not feel. Remember the context of this prayer? The Lord with his disciples, the 11, Judas is gone to do his dark work of betrayal. Christ with his disciples in chapter 14, verse 31 said, "Arise, let us go hence." And they leave the upper room to go to the garden. And somewhere in that journey, before they cross the brook, Kidron, and go to Gethsemane, somewhere in that journey, Christ prays this prayer. Having told his disciples, "You will be in a world that hates you, and you will have tribulation in this world." And with that in mind, he then prays for them. But remember what he has already told them in John chapter 14. He told them, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He tells them then, "You're going to be in this world with tribulation, but I'm praying for you. And I will come again, and where I am, there you will be also." Christ will not fail. And the glory will be his. Do you see how great a debt we owe him? This is not of us, it's all of him. It's not by what we can do, it's what Christ has done and what Christ continues to do. He continues to pray for us day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, trial by trial, that we would be kept. Believer, let us pray. Join our prayers with the prayers of Christ himself, that we would be able to abstain from the appearance of evil, that we would be sanctified through his truth, that we would live for his glory. Let us not be careless. Let us not be careless in our responsibilities, our duties here. Think it doesn't matter how I live my life. What I do in secret, what I do in private, what I do with others, where I go, what I read, what I watch, what I take into my mind and heart. Let us not get into the mind where we can be careless. Let's see what Christ is praying. Let us pray, "Lord, keep me holy. Make me a holy man. Keep me from the evil. Keep me from the evil." May God enable us to live holy lives, because we have a holy Father. Let's pray that we would be holy as he is holy, for his glory and for our good. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake. That's a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word today. Bless it to our souls. We do thank thee for Christ and his great high priestly work there at thy right hand, presenting the merit of his blood on our behalf. We who deserve nothing but hell because of our guilt and our sin, and yet today we are the sons of God. Lord, we thank thee for all who are saved in this gathering. We pray for those who are not today. Our Father, have mercy upon them. We pray that thou would save them. May they realize the awful plight that they're in, just a step between them and hell. Lord, help us to pray for them, that, Lord, thou would save them by thy grace. And bless thy people. May we be encouraged as we are reminded again from this great text Christ is praying for us. Help us to live for thy glory. Impart us now with thy blessing. Bring us back tonight as we think upon our justification and the great blessings we have there, the great work that has been done on our behalf and for us. Lord, these things are far deeper than we ever could plumb, far higher than we ever could reach. But give us some understanding of them. Thrill our souls as we consider Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.